Well, as we open up our Bibles again, we're going to come back into Ephesians chapter 4. Today we're going to be in verse 11. If you remember there in verse 7, where it said, "But unto every one of us," and the us is the church, "is given grace," that grace is the enablement according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Each believer, according to the Word of God, has been given a unique spiritual gift to be used within the local New Testament church. And God is the one that individually portions and sovereignly wills those gifts to be given to whomsoever He chooses to give those gifts. But if you're telling me today that you're a born-again Christian, then according to the Word of God, He has given you gifts to be utilized within the local New Testament church. I know we talked about it before, about the idea of taking a spiritual gift test to figure out what kind of gifts they are. And if you didn't realize it, that's pretty much nothing more than foolishness. And if you really want to know the gifts, you need to read the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit will reveal to you those gifts that He has given you to use in the New Testament local church. And so it's very important for us to understand that. But yet as we look here, we realize that God is the one that gives us these gifts, and we are going to be held accountable for how we have taken the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given us and how we have used it for the glory of God. And even when we look at that Greek term for gift, I mean, it focuses not on the Holy Spirit as the source, as we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant, nor on the grace that even promoted it," that you find in Romans chapter 12, verse 6. "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith." But yet we're talking about the freeness of the gift. Remember again in Romans chapter 12, verse 6, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait for our ministering, that he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, and he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, and he that ruleth with diligence, let him show mercy with cheerfulness." Now when we're looking here, this idea of the gift, we realize we're talking about the freeness of this gift. I like those verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, where it says, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit." And we look at the word Spirit there, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 5 he says, "And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord." Again in verse 6, "And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all." And so we look here, we realize that these gifts are a Trinitarian working of God. And we must understand that, because when you look in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, it says, "And every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." You and I have been given these gifts to be good stewards of the gifts that the Lord has given to us. As we read the Word of God, as we study the Word of God, as the Holy Spirit opens our eyes, gives us understanding, clarity into the Word of God, we know this is a gift from Him to reveal to us as we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. It's always sad when you find somebody who's been saved for a number of years, and yet they find them very ignorant of the Word of God because they have not put the time or the patience or the study into the Scripture to even understand what the basic 101 Christianity really is. And that's how important it is for us to read God's Word and realize that these words are the words of life. And that is what the Bible says. These are the eternal words of God. This is what has been given to us that we may know God. How important is the Word of God? Well, that'll just show you a level of maturity in the Word of God, of how much time we put into the reading of God's Word. The Bible is very clear that we have to be very studied, very well understanding of the Word of God, because the Holy Spirit, He is our teacher, and He is the one that teaches us all things. So when we look here, we realize the freeness of this gift is absolutely amazing. Well, when you come into verse 7, where he says there, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ," and we can jump down to verse 11, because the verses that in 8, 9, and 10, they were showing us why Christ had the right and the authority to give these gifts unto the church. And so when you come into verse 11, he's going to tie it back to this understanding of this grace that has been given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And so as you come into verse 11, the Bible says that he is Christ, gave some. Very interesting when we look at the wording here. It didn't say he gave all, he gave some. We have a definite article here laid out before us very clearly, and surely we realize that this is talking about he gave these. So there is a particular group of people that he's speaking of here, as that word some is given to us, but surely it is a fulfillment and illumination of the Father's will. Christ possesses the authority, we have seen that earlier, the sovereignty, to assign all spiritual gifts to whomsoever He wills. Remember what he said back in verse 7 and 8. He said, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. So those he has called into the service of his church, we know there is a special position there that has been given to some, not all, have been given these gifts, but yet to them that have been given these gifts, let them use it for the glory of God. And surely as we look here, we realize that it isn't just about the gifts, but these are gifted men of God that have been given this great working of the Holy Spirit. And so as we look here, he says, and he gave some. Now he's going to define exactly what we find here. As we go through these verses, I believe and I hope that I can clarify and bring some of the understanding to the Word of God and not to some of the charismatic Pentecostalism that's running around here to take these things and use these words in ways that are not biblically correct, nor according to the Word of God, because if we are going to be faithful exegetes of the text, then we have to stick to the Word of God and see exactly what the Lord is speaking of here as we come into the listing of these speaking gifts. And so the Bible says there, and he gave some apostles. Now you have to remember the apostles that we speak of here were the 12 disciples and those who had seen Christ risen. That means they seen him with their physical eyes. Remember in Acts chapter 1, verse 22, beginning from the baptism of John, unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And including Matthias, who replaced Judas, and we understand that. But Paul was a uniquely set apart, according to the gospel ministry, by the hand of God, for the purpose of bringing the gospel unto the Gentiles. If you recall back in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, the Bible says, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. So he was numbered with the apostles. The Bible says that he was one that was born out of due season. He encountered Jesus, if you remember, the conversion that he had on the Damascus Road. I mean, what a great illustration of what biblical repentances and the working of the Holy Spirit through the doctrine of regeneration. Because when you come into Acts chapter 9 verse 3, the Word of God gives us a vivid description of the doctrine of regeneration, that the idea to be saved means God did it, and he did all of it for each and every one of us. So when you look at Paul here on the Damascus Road in Acts chapter 9 verse 3, the Bible says, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecuteth thou me? Now when we look here, we realize that the persecution that he's speaking of is Christ's church. So in other words, when he was persecuting the church, he was persecuting Jesus Christ. And so he says there in verse 5, and he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, very interesting when we see the word Lord here, immediately he knew who he was speaking with. It wasn't just a voice out there in outer space. No, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, because he said here, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And so we see the working of true biblical repentance, because you have to understand that Saul at this time thought for sure that he was on fire for God, doing everything he could for God. He thought everything that he was doing was for God, and yet he was nothing more than a son of Belial until this moment when God did that great work of regeneration, changed his heart forever, and gave him a whole new direction to go. And truly, as we look at Saul, who became Paul, we see the power of conversion, the power of regeneration, and that when a person says that they have been born again, that means they have been radically converted and changed forever. So we say that we have been saved, but yet there was never no change. I would tell you to question your salvation and to make sure that you have truly repented of your sins and believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what he said in Acts chapter 20? The Bible says repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. That is two sides of the same coin. That is the doctrine of regeneration. We are thankful for that doctrine. But you and I that have been born again, we've been given a new heart, a new life. We are new creatures. We have been changed from the inside out. And God continues to work in our life, and we are continued to be zealous of good works. That's the working of us. That's like you and I. We claim to be Christians. We know that the only way we are Christians is God set His love upon us, and He changed our life forever. We are not who we were once before. Where that man is dead or that woman is dead, we are new creatures in Christ. We are so different. Our mindset, our thinking, everything about us has radically changed. So when we look at the idea of the apostles, as he said here, he gave some apostles. I mean, those apostles were chosen by Christ to be the apostles of Christ. I want you to notice the wording, the idea of the apostles of Christ, as we're going to see. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, Paul, an apostle. So he makes a claim immediately in the opening book of Galatians. He says, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and the God and Father who raised him from the dead. What about 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1? Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So immediately we have the same reference here, but we're talking about Peter. Now we have to look at the responsibilities that we find here, because there are three basic responsibilities that are given. Let's look at these responsibilities that the Word of God speaks of. Number one, they were responsible to lay the foundation of the church, or lay upon the foundation of the church. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Now we look here and we realize that the foundation that we're talking about is the New Testament church. Remember the Bible says, I will build my church. When you go into the Greek rendering, we realize that means something that is began from new. Nothing that was there before, but a new situation has arose, and God says, I will build my church. And so when you look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Well, the other idea of the apostles is to receive, declare, and write God's Word. Remember what he said in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. Now when we look at the word ages there, when other ages before this time was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto us, his holy apostles and prophets, by the Spirit. So we're going to look at them words there, that word apostle and prophet. I think it's important for us to see this, especially in the age that we stand. But he says he gave some apostles to give that affirmation of the word through signs and miracles and wonders. I mean, the Bible has much to say about the signs, miracles, and wonders. We look around today, we have all kinds of interesting people that claim to have signs, miracles, and wonders that are given to them by God, yet the problem is they do not line up with the Word of God. So it's nothing more than an imitation of Satan, and if we can't prove it by the Word of God, then we reject it as nothing more than a working of the devil. Well, let's take those that thought of the signs, wonders, and miracles dealing with the apostles that we find here that we're speaking of in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. Truly, the signs of an apostle are wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. We have a lot of people today that are trying to imitate. Matter of fact, they bring themselves as self-proclaimed apostles. You have people all the time in some of these charismatic Pentecostal reigns where they have basically self-appointed them as an apostle of Jesus Christ. The biblical term is absolutely non-scriptural. Number one, they are not doing these signs and wonders and miracles that they say they do. They do nothing more than speak with their lips, yet the Bible is very clear that they do not do these things, and if they do any of these things, it is not the power of God working in them, it is the power of Satan working in them. So we have a deception here, especially in our day and age. Let's look again at the signs, wonders, and miracles. Acts chapter 8, verse 6. The Bible says, "And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did." So we have our word miracles here. But I want you to notice one thing in Acts chapter 8, verse 6. "And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things." Number one, first and foremost, that means that God had given these people ears to hear and eyes to see. And so when we look here, the Bible says, "I gave heed unto those things which Philip spake," because that is the moving of the Holy Spirit, because a man cannot be saved apart from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit must be doing that work, taking the Word of God, the preached Word of God, and applying it to the heart of the sinner for him to repent and to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we look here, it says the people with one accord gave heed unto those things. We see the working of the Holy Spirit here in their lives, which Philip spake. And what did Philip speak? He spoke the words of God. And so the Bible says they're hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Well, let's see a further progression here. Verse 7, the Bible says, "For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame, and were," the Bible says, "were healed." And so now we have a healing ministry. But you have to remember that we have the Word of God speaking of this church, the new church that the Bible says, "I will build my church." We see that in Matthew chapter 16. But what you see here is we have these signs, miracles, and wonders that are being done by the apostles to authenticate that this is God doing this work. Well, let's take another thought here. Jump out of the book of Acts, come into the book of Hebrews in chapter 2, verse 3. The Bible says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?" Again, when you look at the wording here, it's very interesting. The Bible says here, "which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him." And then in verse 4, "God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, with divers miracles, and the gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will." So what are we looking at here? The term apostle is used more of in a general way. We have to take that word apostle, put it in the context that it is spoken to get clarity with that precision that we speak of. So what are we going to see here? Look at the usage of the word apostle in the early church in a general way. Let's look at a couple verses here just to get an understanding. Acts chapter 14, verse 4. The Bible says, "And the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles." Look at the wording and the usage there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6. "Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ." Now I want you to look at the wording here, the apostles of Christ. Because when we think about the apostles of Christ, that is much different than the apostles of the churches. Okay? Look at this verse here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 23. "Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow laborer concerning you, or our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches," or the apostles of the churches, "and the glory of Christ." So what do we see here? Number one, we have the apostles of the church, which is a different distinction than the apostles of Christ. So there is a difference here between these words. And we're going to look at it here because we can come right back in, because as Paul's writing this, he lays it out for us very clearly. And he gave some apostles. That was that first. That was them that had seen, witnessed Jesus Christ with their eyes. Okay? Physically witnessed the resurrection. So we look around those today that call themselves apostles, rest assured they have not physically seen the resurrection of Christ. And if you ever seen one of them in their ordination service, it's very blasphemous because it's really a joke that doesn't exist in the Word of God. None of these apostles had some great big religious formula that they went through to become apostle. No, the Bible says God called them and made them an apostle, chosen unto him. So we have to be very careful with some of the things that you see, especially in the TV today and the internet and everything else that we have such an avenue to, because we want to know the truth, because the Bible says the truth will set us free. And so he says here, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets." I mean, they were not ordinary believers, as we're going to look here, who had the gift of prophecy. Because as we look here, these were specially commissioned men in the early church to make the proclamation of the gospel. That was their purpose, that was the point. That was the office of a prophet, exclusively to work within the local church, the local congregation. I mean, the Bible is very clear with that. They were not the sent ones, as were the apostles, because we understand that's what they were. They were the chosen and sent ones of God. But as with the apostles, their office ceased at the end of the New Testament writing. So we have these gifts that we're speaking of here that they have ceased to this day. And so when we look here, as we come back into the scripture, it says that he gave some apostles, some prophets, and their office ceased at the end of the New Testament writing. And see, some of them would say, well, we don't agree with that. We are against that. But the reality of it is, it's true. The Bible is very clear that we don't see as they did here, especially in the transition of the church age, as you find here recorded in the book of Acts. I mean, sometimes they spoke practical, sometimes it was a direct revelation to the church from God, but it was the Word of God. You have to understand that it was the Word of God. Let's take a chapter in Acts and look at it just for a minute, in Acts chapter 11, verse 21. The Bible says, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Well, number one, what are they doing? They are making a proclamation of the gospel. Why are they turning unto the Lord? God has given them eyes to see and ears to hear. God has opened their hearts unto the truth of the gospel. And these men were preaching the Word of God. So what's he say in verse 22? Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which is in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. And who then he gave, and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them with purpose of heart that they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and faith. Much people were added under the Lord. The truth of it is, a church in the biblical sense cannot grow until God adds under the church. You know, we can go around, we can try to manipulate people with some kind of a gospel presentation that is not a gospel presentation. If you don't know the gospel of Jesus Christ and you have been given nothing more than an understanding of the gospel that doesn't exist biblically, an imitation of the gospel, then we are in trouble. Because that's like when you go and you knock on a door to somebody you never met and you open the door and you give them the gospel, the biblical gospel, and they look at you like you're some kind of a cultist. But the truth of it is, as you will find, most people have never heard the biblical gospel, because much of the gospel that's brought about in churches today doesn't exist. It is not the biblical gospel, and when you bring the biblical gospel to them, they don't like it. It convicts them, and they really just want you to leave, and they don't want to hear the biblical gospel of Christ. Yet today we have many people that have expounded many things that are unbiblical, because most people that sit in churches today are not well read. They don't even read their Bibles, and they don't read anything hardly at all to deal with the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet, I think we have to be very careful with this. I think we need to know the truth, because the Bible says the only thing that sets a man free is the truth of God's Word. So why do we read the Word of God? Well, God commands us to read the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit teaches us the Word of God. He gives us understanding and clarity into the Word of God, because you and I have to understand that the Holy Spirit, He is the one that teaches us all things. And the Holy Spirit will not come to speak of Himself, He will come to speak of Jesus Christ. That's another grave error that you find many times in that movement. So what do we see here? I mean, he says immediately in Acts chapter 11, verse 24, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. Much people were added unto the Lord. So the Lord used him as a vessel unto righteousness, a vessel to bring people unto the Lord, but it was God that did it. God is the one that has done it. That's like you and I. We can pray one for another. And we can beg God to do a work in a person's heart, and rightly so, because I think that is the biblical account. I mean, Paul prayed for all Israel to be saved, even though he knew, according to the Word of God that he had written, that he would not, or God would not save every Jew. But yet the Bible does say that as we pray one for another, first and foremost, that they would truly be converted, truly born again, that God would open their eyes. We know that our dependence is upon God, not upon us. It's not about how well we can give the gospel to somebody. It's whether God opens their eyes and their ears unto the truth. Because the Lord is the one that adds unto the church. And that's very important to understand that. And so what did they do, these ones that we see here in Acts chapter 11? Well, they expounded revelation that already existed. When you come into much of the charismatic movement today, they always had this idea that they've had a special revelation that God hasn't revealed to any man but them. That's the devil. Flee from the devil, because that's exactly what that is. Whenever I hear a man tell me that God has given him some new revelation that wasn't in the Word of God, and that it's for a special time such as this, I know that's the devil, and I had nothing to do with them false teachers and those heretics. Because the point of it is, they're very dangerous, they're very charismatic, they're very powerful, but yet they're unbiblical and unscriptural, and if any man says that God has revealed something to him outside of the Word of God, then I know that's not God, that's the devil. And truly we understand this has been around for a long time. We can go back to Calvin, we can go back to Luther, we can go back way back if you want to, and they've been doing this forever. This is nothing new that we find today. We find extended revelation over and over again, but this account that we find here in Acts chapter 11 is very clear. What did they do? He expounded revelation that was already given to them. This was a new revelation. What about Acts chapter 13, verse 1? Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. Okay? But they were not used for the reception of Scripture to write new revelation. You must understand that. Their messages were to be judged by other prophets or teachers of the Word of God. How do I know that? Well, let's just look. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 32. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. So what are we looking at here? The prophets made sure that what they were speaking was the biblical doctrine of the Word of God. And so the Bible says there in that verse, and the spirits of the prophets are made subject to the prophets. What they did is they brought the Word of God and they made sure that what they were teaching or preaching or whatever the case may be was the Word of God. And the truth of it is, the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, to make sure the spirits are speaking the truth, right? I mean, we don't just hear something and say, oh, well, they're Christians, so we'll believe them. Oh no, we'll take it to the Word of God and we'll prove them whether they be a liar or whether they be truth. And if they are truth, the Word of God will confirm what they say to be absolutely truth, and so we follow them because we know the Bible says there are many spirits who are going to come out and they're going to be deceiving spirits and they're going to try to deceive even the elect. And we have to be very discerning with the Word of God. That's why it's so important for us to read the Word of God. That's why it's so important for us to be well-grounded in the Word of God. We don't believe things because somebody told me to believe them. You children don't believe upon Jesus Christ because your mom or your dad believe upon Jesus Christ. You believe upon Christ because He is the only way and Him, Jesus Christ, has revealed Himself to you. That's how you are saved. We're not going to be able to stand and say, well, my mom and my dad, they were a great Christian. Surely God will accept me into the heaven. He won't. You must repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the Word of God. And the truth of it is, you can't repent unless God works in your heart to repent. So that really makes it holy of God and not of me. And so what are we looking at here? Again, into this word, apostles and prophets. And He gave some apostles, some prophets, and truly as we look here, what do we see? Well, remember that everything that they see must be taken to the Word of God. They had to conform to the teaching of the apostles. Remember, they didn't have a New Testament book written at this time. So everything that they were taught had to be taken to the apostles because these were the apostles. These are the ones that have written our book here that we have in our hand. These are the ones that have written these things for us to read and understand. There wasn't a complete New Testament canon at this time. I mean, praise the Lord that we can got Bibles probably all over our houses. But yet the point of it is that they would take the teaching to the apostles to make sure what was being taught was biblical and right. And so these two offices here that we're talking about, the apostles and prophets, they were replaced by the evangelist and the pastor-teacher. So what do we say? The Bible says, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, and he says, and some evangelists. I mean, what is an evangelist? These are men who proclaim the gospel. I mean, praise God for the evangelist, because this is the good news of Jesus Christ to unbelievers. Now look at the word evangelist. I want you to see the transition here that I'm speaking of. Acts chapter 21, verse 8. The Bible says, and the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. So now we have another distinction made of the evangelist. And now Philip, the evangelist, we praise God for evangelists. There's nothing greater than having an evangelist come and preach the gospel, even unto the church. Remember, the gospel that's being preached, we can be doing evangelistic work, whether it's in a church setting or anywhere else, because the truth of it is, we can be evangelistic just one-on-one. To sit down with somebody and open up the Word of God, you're being evangelistic. You're proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, the only gospel that will save them. And Philip here has a designation given to him, Philip, the evangelist. What a blessing it is to be that evangelist and may be used of God in a mighty way to go and preach the Word of God. That is given to all of us to do the work of an evangelist, as we're going to see. Look what he said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of that ministry. Who's Paul speaking of? He's talking to Timothy. That's who he's talking about, because we know that Paul's going to be martyred, and we know one thing, that Timothy's going to pick up his mantle, and he's going to continue preaching the same gospel that Paul preached. Timothy isn't going to say, well, I've had new revelation that God didn't tell Paul, but he only told me. That is rank heresy. And you hear people say that? That's the devil. Run from them, people. They're liars. They're deceivers. Because they're not in the Bible. There's no designation given to them outside of being a false teacher, a false prophet, a heretic. And there are many of them, and they're all around. And that's why we've got to try the spirits to make sure they're of the Lord. Because the prophets of God, and the preachers of God, and the apostles of God, and the evangelists of God, and the pastor teachers of God, what are they going to do? They're going to proclaim the God's Word to you that has already been written. They're not going to have a special revelation. They're going to preach the Word of God to you. And so let's just think for a minute as we look here, especially there in 2 Timothy 4, 5. But whilst thou in all things endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of thy ministry. I mean, the related verb translated when we look here to preach the gospel, I mean, that is definitely given to the evangelist. There's no doubt about that. That wording is used 54 times in the New Testament. So we know that that must be a good distinction, that an evangelist is one that preaches the gospel. But when you look at that noun-related translated word of gospel, when we bring that in, what are we looking at here? That's used 76 times in the New Testament. There has to be a distinction here made even between the verb and the noun. It's very important to see this. So what are we looking at here? We are saying that any extra biblical revelation is not of God. And these men that we're speaking of here are gifts to the church to bring you back to the Bible. Right? So what does he say? He gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So now we're going to make a distinction. I mean, the phrase here is understood in the context of a single office in the local church. So when we look at our word pastor-teacher, that's a single office in the church. I mean, the Greek translated word, when you look at the word and, because look what he says here, and some pastors and teachers can mean in particular. Okay? So in other words, we have the same office. So when we look at the rendering here, he says, and some pastors and teachers, or some pastors in particular, teachers, because all pastors should be teachers of the Word of God. I mean, the pastor is called to shepherd the sheep that have been placed under his hand by the sovereign will of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Very important. See, there again we say, well, doctrine divides, so we don't talk about doctrine. The Bible is very clear that doctrine is absolutely essential. The Bible says to be sound in doctrine. He says to the pastor teacher to be labor in the word and doctrine. I mean, that's our God-given calling to do that, because the whole meaning of the word pastor, what does it mean? It means shepherd. I mean, that's exactly what it means. And surely when we think of the teaching shepherd, that's exactly what we find here. And some pastors and teachers, the pastor is a teacher of the Word of God. But he is not identified as one that's under the great pastor, the bishop of our souls, the great shepherd, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the wording here in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought thee, brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. So we know we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the only one that had the perfect sacrifice for us. He willingly laid it down for us, and He took it and raised Himself even from the dead. Because we see that in the Scripture over and over again. So what does Hebrews say? Look what he says. He says, now the God of peace that brought you again from the dead of our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I mean, the Bible has much to say about the shepherd or the bishop of your souls. Let's take that word bishop in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25. For you were as sheep going astray, but now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. So we have the rendering of the shepherd, the great shepherd, and the bishop of your souls. The one who holds the office is called an elder, bishop, pastor. Okay? Look what the Bible says in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves. He's talking to the pastors here. Take heed therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. So what are we looking here? Well, we see it because these pastors, teachers that we find here are one office, a pastor, teacher. And truly, as we look at our word elder, we understand what it's saying, because whether it be elder, bishop, pastor, we're talking the same office here. I want you to understand that. This is the same office. This isn't three different distinctions and three different church offices. This is all one. And we're going to see how these words come together. And I'll take you here to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. The Bible says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. What's he tell as Peter speaks here? Feed the flock of God. I mean, when you look at that word feed, I mean, he says here, feed. What's he talking about? Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight. It's an important word. The oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, not about money, but of a ready mind. And so what do we see? He says, the elders which are among you, I exhort. And this is one office. I mean, this is that brings all three of these together, because when you look here, the textual evidence that you find here, what does it indicate? That all three terms relate to the same office. And so when we look here, we can't make a distinction. The elder, he emphasizes who the man is. Okay, that's how we have the rendering that we find here. Bishop speaks of what he does. Okay, it's important to see that. And pastor deals with the character and the attitude of the same person. So we can't make a distinction here. You can't say elder, bishop, and pastor, there are three different offices within the church. Not true. It's all the same office. Okay? And so we see different responsibilities, but all the same work, because the pastor teacher is one person. It is a person, not a group of different people, in the sense that it isn't just the evangelist office, the prophet office, the apostle office, the pastor office, the teacher office, the elder office, the bishop office. That gets a little carried away, and it truly does. But yet, as we look here, what is the purpose of this? What's the Bible say? I mean, he says that, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. I mean, that's what he says here. So the New Testament bishop, overseer, pastor, in a unique leadership role within the church? Absolutely. He is responsible for, as we have seen, teaching, feeding, protecting, and nurturing the flock of God. By feeding the flock of God. We see it there in 1 Peter 5:2. So when we look here, what are we talking about? Those who rule in the church. Now I want you to make another distinction very quickly. There is no such thing as a lay elder. Nowhere in Scripture do you find a lay elder. You're either called by God to be in the pastorate, or you're not called by God to be in the pastorate. They have people that walk around and they say, well, this is our lay elder board, and that means that those are people just in the congregation that have never been called into the pastoral office to say that they are elders. That is absolutely unbiblical, and there's no word to back it up whatsoever. You must be called of God into the pastoral ministry. You can't just be a lay member within the church and consider yourself an elder, bishop, pastor within the church if God has never called you under that office. Remember he said, and some pastors and teachers. So there's no such thing as a lay elder. They don't exist. All the Word of God that you find here recording of all these men that have been called into that position and given those gifts, God put them there Himself. So in other words, you can't be a lay person and call yourself an elder, so you have some kind of an authority in the church to make the call one way or the other. You're either called of God into the pastoral ministry, or you're not. There is no lay eldership. It's unbiblical and unscriptural. But as you look here, what does the Bible say? I mean, pastoral elders are not subject to higher earthly authority in that sense of the word outside of the local church. In other words, we don't have a governing body that's over us that tells us what we will do and what we will not do. We are independent of a governing body. We are not as the Catholic Church, the Missouri Synod Lutheran, all these other denominations that basically have to decide what they will teach and what they won't teach, and they make the call who goes and who doesn't go. We are independent. We are an independent Baptist church. The church is God's church. And God places the pastors in local churches. And as we're going to see, these are gifts that God gives to the church to feed the flock of God that is among them. Very important. I mean, their authority is not over the church by force or dictatorial power. I'm not talking about dictators, but by precept and by example. The Bible says, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, remember them that have rule over you. That's talking about the pastors, the elders, bishops, overseers. Remember them that have rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. This is the daily life of all of us, especially pastors. Okay? So every believer is indebted directly and indirectly to those that have been specially gifted by God. Because God has given those gifts to His church, to that flock of God, that the Holy Spirit has made an overseer. So what do we say? And He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Their preaching, their teaching, their writing, the exhortation, all the other ministries, they have to lead the lost to Christ. That is the commission of the local church. Evangelism, evangelism, evangelism. Not political. Churches waste an awful lot of money on political endeavors. What a waste of money to waste on that stuff. And yet, the Bible says the only commission that's been given to us is to preach the gospel to lost people. That is what we've been called to do. I mean, to enrich our knowledge of God, to enrich our knowledge of His Word. I mean, that is what it's all about. That's how we grow in the grace of knowledge. That's how when somebody counters us in our belief system, we're not afraid of it, we'll embrace it, and we'll learn by it. We don't run from them because they encounter our belief system. Because we know why we believe what we believe. We're not just grabbing at straws at these things, as you find today. I mean, when you really get down to the rubber hitting the road and you really press the issue, you'll find most people really don't even know what they believe. But if you are truly taught of the Lord, that's why the Bible says, again, Hebrews, we see in Hebrews 13, 17, let's look at Hebrews 13:7. Let's look at Hebrews 13:17. Obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves. This is a hard thing. Because people by nature are rebellious. We don't want to submit to nobody. And the Bible makes it very clear. What does He say? Obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. This is the second scariest verse in the Bible to a pastor. The first one is, be not many masters among you, for you shall receive the greater condemnation or the greater judgment. Obey them that have rule over you, submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give account for you. You know, as a husband in a home, we have to give an account for our wife and our children. A pastor has to give an account for his wife and for his children and for all them that the Holy Spirit has put him over as an overseer, bishop, elder, pastor. The accountability is fearful. But look what the Bible says. He says, obey them that have rule over you, submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable to you. Isn't that interesting? Let's look at that verse one more time, because I think we missed this last part. He says, obey them that have rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give an account. And they will, and we do. That they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Obedience to the Word of God is everything. People by nature are just little rebels. Rebellion, rebellion, rebellion. Isn't that scary? Whenever I think about that, I think of Calvin. And he makes that statement. He says, men have idols in their hearts, and they make new idols all the time. Your heart is an idol-making factory, is what he says. He is so right. About the time we get rid of certain idols, we have new ones that resurrect. Remember, all the gifts Christ gives, He gives to individuals. Not everybody has been given a speaking gift. We have to understand that. Not all of us have been given that gift. And the accountability is immense. But yet to the church as a whole are these gifts given by the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of you that have been born again, every one of you that are God's children here today, you have been given gifts, and you are going to be held accountable before a holy God for the gifts you didn't use in the local church. And your day is set to meet your Lord, and judgment will start at the house of God. If ever there was a preacher, it was Christ. If ever there was a teacher, it was Christ. I always love them verses there at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, verse 28. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at His doctrine. For He taught them as one having authority. Not as the scribes. I always love those verses. I mean, if ever there was a ruler, administrator, a servant, a helper, or giver, it was Christ. All the gifts that He gives to the local church, He has truly brought them to perfection Himself. He is the perfect illustration and example of every gift. Some people say, well, my gift really isn't that important. Your gift is absolutely central. Extremely important to the local church. There's nobody that's just insignificant. None. We're all important. When God saved you, He called you by name. He didn't save you with a great big group. He called you by name. Your salvation is an individual, personal salvation given to you by God. You are so accountable. So accountable. His gifts to us are gracious gifts of Himself. Have you thought about it in such a way? So the pastor, he's equivalent to the shepherd. I mean, we've seen that. The words, pastor, teacher, one office, called of God, two functions defined here. The teaching shepherd. That's exactly what we find here. Look at the admonition that he gave to Timothy to preach the word. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering and doctrine. These verses here are piercing. Right in the middle of this, in verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itchy ears. I will only go where my ears feel good. I will find some church somewhere that will tell me everything I want to hear, and I will feel comfortable there. You are an infidel if you think in such a way. You are an unbeliever if you think in such a way. Because look at the next verse in verse 4. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And they will embrace the fables and say, this is good enough for me. When you go and knock on doors, what do they say? You got yours, I got mine. I'll be okay. I'm not worried about it. Doesn't that break your heart when they say that? They're just speaking out of the foolishness of their heart. I'm not surprised at all. Every once in a great while, you knock on a door where they actually want to talk to you about the things of the Lord. Once in a great while. Maybe one out of every 100 houses. Because everybody's a Christian. We're in America. I mean, we're 70% evangelical Christian, and we find ourselves in such a disaster and nothing more than a cesspool of sin. We're evangelical Christian. There's never been a Christian nation ever in the world. Did you know that? So anybody that makes a claim that we are a Christian nation, they are ignorant and unlearned. We are so far from a Christian nation, I couldn't even tell you how far we are. We are a cesspool of sin as a nation. And getting worse. But look what he says here to Timothy. He comes through those first two verses, and he tells you the next two. But verse 5 he says, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of thy ministry. That's what we have to do. We have to make full proof of the gifts that God has given us. You need to utilize them for the glory of God. Don't waste your life. There's a day set for you that you will die, and you will stand before God, and you'll give an account of the life that you have been given. To us that are older, we know that that time is even closer than we think, and the point of it is that we have to do all that we can for the glory of God. We have only been given and allotted so much time in this world, and if we are wasting it on foolish and ignorant things, then we need to repent and turn ourselves over to the Lord and consecrate our life to Him and say, God, take take my life and use it, however you may be, that I may glorify you whatever time I have left in this earth. Your time is short. The Bible calls it a vapor. It's evaporating very quickly. Your days are running out and you're wasting them for naught. Let us glorify the risen Christ. Let us be real. Let us show that we are Christians. Let us glorify God. Let us be an encouragement one to another. Let us confess our faults one to another. Let us pray one for another. We all need it desperately. None of us are so mature that we need no one to pray for us, for we have arrived and we have come to a full understanding of all that needs to be told and all that needs to be taught. Them are foolish and ignorant men, probably sons of Belial. And that's what your Bible says. But I tell you one thing, when you look here and you realize that God has given these men to the church as gifts, they humble you. You should be very well read, very well read. And you should read your Bible more than what you do. Because these false teachers, they are just accelerating at an alarming rate. And you better know why you believe what you believe. Be encouraged. Get to reading. Learn of Him. Just like He says, learn of Me. Meek and lowly. Learn of Me. Cast your cares upon Me. Be anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication. Kind of like John Knox. He said, I never once feared the devil, but I tremble every time I enter the pulpit. It's an anxious place to be. Thus saith the Lord. And so we look there and we see these gifts that God has given to His church. We see the enablement of this grace that has been given. We see the performance and the outfitting of the saints of God to go about the Lord's business and see souls come to Christ. By our testimony, by our walk, that we're real and we're not just full of hypocrisy, walking around with some professing faith that you know you don't possess. How important is God's Word to you? How much time do you spend in meditation to Him and prayer? How real is He to you? When's the last time you had a good Holy Spirit repenting in your closet? Are you real? And you look at these here that He has given to the church to be, do one thing. What's He say in verse 12? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, have these gifts been given to the church. One thing I do know for sure is that you can preach the Word of God, you can teach the Word of God, you can do it 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times a week. But if they won't come to hear it, judgment stands harder and harder and harder for you in the end. Because we can't make people do things, nor do we want to do that. That's God's work. We have to leave it in the Lord's hands and just pray. That's very much a blessing. That's why it's so important to learn and grow in the Word of God. It's not getting better. This country's not going to get better. The next president is going to change nothing. It's going to be the same garbage. But the church still isn't out there doing its great commission. Preaching and teaching God's Word to lost and dying people. While we sit in our homes comfortable, not worrying about eating or drinking or whatever. And we have people all around us dying and going to hell, and here you are given the unspeakable gift, and yet we are so quiet that we don't want to offend or hurt people. So we just don't tell them everything. We just tell them a little bit. Hope that'll be enough. It won't be enough. Do we understand that Great Commission? That's what's been given to the church. It's not about political stuff. It's about the Great Commission. Church isn't even called to get involved in all that political junk. We're called to preach the gospel. And you know as well as I do, the church hasn't been doing that forever. You talk about apathy, it's all around us. As long as mine is taken care of, I don't care what the rest of them do. What are you going to do when you wake up in the morning and everything collapses from A to Z? Your life's going to change now. Are you going to call upon the Lord to help you in that hour when everything brings you to absolute total distress? Do you think He's like at your beck and call when it's time to call God? You'll call Him in when you can't figure it out, you can't fix it? You should be working that relationship every day. Every day you should be truly pressing to that high price calling of God. Because there is an hour coming upon you that you're not going to like. And you may be one of them that'll call upon the Lord when trouble hits. And as soon as trouble's gone, you don't need the Lord anymore. It's not near as important as He was the day the doctor called you. And now that's all behind, so now all is well, and so you really don't need Him. Do you really think God can be manipulated by us? We can just call Him down whenever we want Him to come and fix things now? Be careful with that. God will leave you sit for a long time. God can't be manipulated. My goodness, how important is God's Word to you? How important is it to learn and grow in the grace and knowledge of God? How important is it? You ask yourself, go to the mirror, look in the mirror. How important is it? You be honest with yourself. How often do you read God's Word? I mean, the Bible says to read it day and night. Meditate day and night. Read, read, read. How much time do we spend in those things? The Bible says this. I'm not saying this. The Bible has already said it. And we read and we learn and we grow. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will keep our hearts and minds in and through Jesus Christ. That's what we want. We want the peace of God to rule our hearts. The only way the peace of God rules your heart is if you're an obedient child of His. Then you can say, I am wholly content. I have Jesus. I need nothing else. Is that your testimony? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Just think for a minute. You know, this is the idea where you have to judge yourself. You know, you have to put yourself before the mirror. Ain't point the finger at anybody else. We can point the finger at ourselves. Say, God help me. You know I'm not doing these things. Am I even your child? Have I really repented? Am I really one of your children? Am I just playing a game with all the other people in this world about this profession that I say I have, but I don't possess? Am I really yours, Lord? Go to the mirror. Look in it. Am I really yours? Have I really repented of my sins? Are you the most precious thing to my life? Lord, is that you in my life? You ask yourselves that. You go to the mirror. We don't have to point our fingers at anybody. We can go to the mirror and look and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Because to be such a great sinner, you needed a great Savior. And He is a great Savior. And He wants to be your all in all. We can't just use God when we need Him. We have to be obedient to Him. You won't manipulate God. You may manipulate man, but you will never manipulate God. You need to get serious about these things. Your life is fleeting before you, rapidly. One day you'll draw your last breath. On that day that He's already decreed for you to die. And you'll be ushered into His presence. And I think all of us will look and say, Lord, I wish I would have done so much more than what I have done. You have life. You're breathing. My goodness, lay your life down. Consecrate it to Him. Tell Him to take it and use it however He chooses. Fully committed to Christ. You'll be surprised at a peace that will come over your heart. He's done that work in your life. I'll guarantee it.